Hi, and welcome back to Student of the Word with Pastor Bobby Andy. And we are studying the book of Nahum. And in chapter 2 that we'll be taking up today, we're going to talk about the destruction of the city of Nineveh. Why is that good news to us? There's many things going to happen in the future. God's going to let us know about it. And it brings peace to us today, knowing that God has the future in his hands, even toward the evil who want to destroy us. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's go to the Word of God together.
For more than 40 years, Bob Yandian has been an expositor of the Bible, making seemingly complicated doctrine easy to understand. Grab your Bible and study the Word of God with Bob Yandian.
Hello and welcome again to Student of the Word with Pastor Bob Yandian. We're studying through the book of Nahum, and the book of Nahum really follows up the message that Jonah gave to the city of Nineveh. And in fact, it's many hundreds of years later, but Nahum's prophecy is interesting because he prophesies how that the city is going to be destroyed, the evil people that are there, the wickedness, the ones who have taken Israel into captivity, all the different things he's had toward Nineveh. And God's going to talk about how they're going to be destroyed. They will have no resistance when the time comes. It's interesting, we point out on the last episode of this particular book, when we were talking about it, is that the war itself that he's prophesying of goes into great detail of how that Nineveh is going to be destroyed is 150 years away. And we've talked about that. So we're going to discuss that a little bit right more today, is the fact that what God is simply doing is he's letting him know what comes so far in the future. And yet, you know, the ones that are living right now and they're out there plowing and doing the different things in Israel, I mean, they'll be growing up, they'll have children, they'll grow up, and those kids may be actually gone by the time this 150 years are over, and the grandkids will be around. But they're supposed to rehearse it in the ears of the children to let them know. Why does God tell us things so far in advance? He tells us that so we'll just keep up with daily activities, knowing God's going to take care of the future. You know, worry is always future. I mean, worry starts tomorrow, you know, 10 minutes from now, whatever. You always see the worst situation coming, but what God is wanting to know and wanting them to know is the fact that he's going to take care of this situation and this evil nation that repented at first under the preaching of Jonah and then later on did not repent under the preaching of Nahum is going to be destroyed, and they're going to be destroyed in a terrible way. And so this, I'll have this in a CD, and this is on the books of Jonah and Nahum together. So this will be a great addition to your library. So I know it's going to be a great thing for you. And to hear it over and over again, but to understand that really what it comes down to is when God destroys an enemy, the purpose is to preserve his own. When it comes down to choosing between the evil of the world and getting the gospel to them and those that are here, and when one decides to attack the other, God goes after those who attack his own children. So we'll get into this in just a little bit. Let's return back to where we left off yesterday. And this was in verse 7. And we are in chapter 2 of the book of Nahum, and in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And Huzzah shall be led away captive." And Huzzah, it means gazelle in the Hebrew. It's a title for the queen. "And she was stripped as many of the enemies of Nineveh were, and is now reaping what has been sown for years. She's also brought up or led out captive, paraded naked before her captives, and so are her maidservants." In the second half of this verse, it says, "Her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breast." I mean, there was actually whimpering through as they first left, and then there was a screaming out in pain. But the first part of the whimpering was presented as the voice of doves, and they were beating their breasts. And so the attendants to the queen are also naked. They're being led away with her while they're crying and moaning and beating on their breasts. And this is again what happens when they're being led away captive by the attacking army that's coming in there. And God allowed this army, gave them wisdom. And listen, many of the armies that are coming in right now are unbelievers, but God is using them to conquer a nation coming against Israel. And this nation has considered themselves undefeatable. I mean, they cannot be taken down. And yet the ease and the quickness of which Nineveh is destroyed is incredible. So the attendants to the queen again are naked. They're being led away with her crying and moaning and beating their breast. They're whimpering, which makes the sound and produces the sound of the cooing of doves. And the moaning is interrupted by the beating of their breast and lament and fear for their lives. This occurs in many other verses of Scripture. And the point of it is this is what they have done to other nations. They've done exactly the same thing. Now they're being treated in the same way. But the point of it is, over the next 150 years from when this is told right here in these verses of Scripture, is that the city Nineveh is going to go down in its attentiveness to itself. I mean, when the attack comes, they're not even going to know how to come because they've never had to fight a defensive battle. They've always fought offensively, gone into nations and just literally destroyed them. And so they got to a point where they were lax in themselves. They would come back with great amounts of bounty. and all types of things as they came back to their city. And by doing that, they never had, the people just didn't have to work. So they had a lot of time. What did they do? They laid around, they got drunk, they had sex, they had, you know, they had all kinds of fornication going on. This was just what the people did throughout the day. And this is what they deteriorated into. So when they were attacked, they didn't know what to do. And so they were destroyed immediately. So Nineveh of old, in verse 8, it says, is like a pool of water. Now, I already got into it in the last broadcast, talking about how that Nineveh was destroyed basically because, I mean, they had floods in their city for a while, and it went destroyed, started destroying the foundations of the city. And so then it went for a long, 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 long time without any kind of rain at all. And the city, the foundations kind of got strengthened within themselves. But whenever they were attacked, the enemy knew this. And so what they did was they dammed up the river. Then they let it run into the city. And when it ran into the city, it started destroying the buildings. And the buildings started being destroyed from the foundation under. And as that foundation was being taken away by water, literally, including the queen's habitat and the king's habitat, I'm talking about the place where they ruled and reigned from, that began to be destroyed also. And verse 8 says this, but Nineveh of old was like a pool of water. Looking back on it, there was a time when their streets were covered in water, and for so long to where they finally dammed it up. But now the enemy coming in is going to come in, and because it's been dammed up, there's a way they can crawl under the guarding gates of the city, and they crawled under it and came to the other side, then released the water. The water came in, and literally it just started destroying the city. The waters which have drowned the city, causing the palace to stay and sway and crumble, are compared to pools of tears in the city. The moaning and crying of people just simply added to the water that was already there. They're being killed and taken captive, and on a new meaning with the rivers of water running through the city, and now they're going to flee away. In verse 8, it says, now they're fleeing away or trying to flee away. The ones who were on the outskirts started running for the gates to get out of the city, and those that were in the city were trying to get them to fight for the city. But they knew what they saw they had never seen before. Their city had never been attacked. They'd always attacked other cities. So the screaming and crying of the people caused them to flee out of the city in hysterics. There's little sanity in their minds as they run for their lives in terror of the upcoming destruction. And it says in the rest of this verse, halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. No one turns around and says, okay, we'll rejoin the fight. Many will cry to those running to stand still and fight the enemy, but it'll do no good. Those who are running and fleeing for their lives will not fight because their will to fight has been turned to fear. And when the citizens see the leadership naked and paraded in the city, crying in fright, they give up and run in fear. Let me describe this and put it in context. We have so many scriptures that start in the Old Testament centuries and centuries ahead, and it still has not happened, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. This will be the ultimate one. God is simply telling the people, why are you fearing these people over here? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to them in 150 years, so you can be relaxed and you can do your work around here. You can go and witness to people. You can live your life. You can go to church. Do all these things you're supposed to do and not fear what's going to happen in the world. So many Christians today, listen, I like to watch the news, but you know what? I don't put the news above the Word of God. If all you do is watch the news today, even good news programs, good news networks, and I'm talking about those that are conservative. What am I saying? After a while, you can get in fear of all the things going on around you. And where you look, you say, is this person this way? This person this way? You're afraid of education. You're afraid of, the normal life around you, taxes, all the other stuff. And when God is simply saying, let me tell you what's going to happen to all these systems one day. And he tells us about the Battle of Armageddon, but he began in the Old Testament, thousands of years ahead of time. If you begin to focus more on the Word of God, and especially where this world is headed to, and especially Jesus Christ's return and taking over the nations of the world, and you understand this battle we're studying right here is nothing compared to the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, hundreds and perhaps thousands of men died in this one, but millions upon millions upon millions are going to die at the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to open up his mouth. Out will come a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to slay the nations that have come against Israel at that time. We see all these things happening against Jews today. Why there's so much prejudice against Jews. We see people that you never would have thought that were always teaching about love and equality with everybody and now hating the nation of Israel. It's only demonic. That's all I can tell you. There's no other answer to it. It is demonic. But the Lord has let us know what the end of that is going to be when Jesus Christ Christ comes back. And when he comes back, you think this battle was something. I'm here to tell you that, listen, when Jesus Christ comes back, what's going to happen is when he is through and killing the nations coming against Israel, the Bible says that the blood is going to flow to the horses' bridles in the streets of Jerusalem, and then it's going to flow for 185 miles out of the city. That's that deep as the blood runs that way. So it's simply saying, we've seen battles on this earth, we've seen world wars on this earth, but we are not going to see anything compared to one man, Jesus Christ, fighting the major battle against all the nations of the world coming against Israel. And if you certainly think anybody could be destroyed, that would be the one that would be destroyed. But Jesus Christ walks out on the other side of victor, and those who are coming back with him, that'll be the church, coming back from heaven, will see this destruction on the earth, and then the earth will enter into a 1,000-year time called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All I can tell you is, why don't you just relax today? Put your trust in God, who's going to handle the enemies of this world, the evils of this world, including demons, including Satan himself. He's going to handle all of that, and then he's going to sit and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Verse 9 goes on to talk about this particular battle, and it says that the nations that are attacking right now and coming against Nineveh, it says, take spoils of silver and take spoils of gold. This is the voice of the conquerors as they run freely throughout the city and into the palace, and they see great amounts of silver and gold from other conquered cities and countries. It's there for the taking. It goes on to say, there is no end of the treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. The goods which are being seized seem unlimited to the natural eye. This army sees so much gold and silver that each man could leave with unlimited wealth. Historians, when describing Nineveh's destruction, all agree that there was no end to the store, and the quantity was beyond counting. Verse 10, it says, she is empty. I mean, these guys that come in, they literally take everything. The army is so vast, it's invading, and it's a mixture of other nations too, but they're coming in, and literally it says by the time they leave, the city is empty, desolate, and waste. This is a picture of Nineveh, what it will be like after the conquerors have left. And although this has occurred before in other cities, it does not compare with what Nineveh is going to be like. In fact, Nineveh from that time on, it will say they're going to kind of like disappear in history. How much do you hear about Nineveh today? You hear about a lot of other cities, but Nineveh was one of the strongest in the ancient world. And their hearts melt and their knees shake, and much pain is on every side. This tells of the national and personal terror which will take over the entire city, and the supposed safest people and bravest warriors in the world. And until this time, they have seen themselves invincible, unable to be conquered. And their arrogance has been unequaled in all the world. Now they're without hope, totally at the mercy of their captors. Their physical and emotional pain is common in the Old Testament in those who have been in great battle and been defeated. It's in Joshua, Isaiah, Samuel, Job, Psalms, Daniel. All their faces, it says, are drained of color. This is how bad the fighting is. They literally are pale in fear. When we come back from the break, we'll continue right here.
Discover the power of grace and mercy in the books of Jonah and Nahum. These Old Testament books were written for the nation of Nineveh, Israel's fiercest enemy. These stories reveal the incredible grace and mercy of God, even toward those who seem beyond redemption. God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a life-changing message. Repent, for the time of destruction is near. The people's hearts were ready, and they turned to God in repentance. Because of their response, judgment was delayed, and mercy prevailed. But 150 years later, Nineveh turned away from God once again. This time, Nahum delivered the call to repent. Yet, unlike before, they refused to change, and the nation faced destruction. God always offers grace and mercy before judgment. He gives us the message and the choice. When we turn toward Him, His mercy is unfailing. This transformative 8-part audio series dives deep into these timeless lessons, showing how God's grace and mercy are still at work today. Available now on CD or MP3 download, you can start your journey into these powerful truths by visiting bobyandian.com. Make plans to join Bob Yandian for the 2025 Ministers Conference in Bixby, Oklahoma. This year, we're honored to welcome guest speakers Doug Jones, Tony Cook, and Orlando Juarez. Come ready to be refreshed, equipped, and inspired through impactful teaching uplifting worship, and genuine fellowship. This is a unique opportunity to connect with fellow ministers, receive encouragement from God's Word, and gain fresh vision for the season we are in. Expect to leave with a renewed sense of purpose and direction. For registration and information, visit bobyandian.com/mc25.
Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. Because of your generosity and faithfulness, this teaching ministry is able to change countless lives. You will never know until you get to heaven how many people received Jesus, were filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, or found God's will for their life through your support and prayers. If you would like to become a partner with Bob Yandian, visit our website at bobyandian.com and click on Partnership.
I talk to so many Christians, what they say when I ask them how they study the Word of God. Most of them say, well, I study the New Testament. I study the New Testament, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then I get into the epistles, you know, of Paul and John and all the others. I said, that's great. You ever study the Old Testament? I don't understand the Old Testament. I mean, you know, we're not under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. And many people literally just want to wipe away the Old Testament because they say that's where the law was given. Yeah, but where the law was fulfilled was in Jesus Christ that came back. And he came in the New Testament to liberate us from having to keep that law, and then given us a law that comes from following him in grace. But again, you want to find the history. I mean, our history comes back there where the same history was of Israel. I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're our fathers too. And when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, I mean, he was right there, and suddenly Elijah and Moses appear in front of him. And so he's there with them, and they come because they're going to be the two witnesses that come during the time of the tribulation. Old and New Testament are all tied together. And that's why I say it's important to go back and study the Old Testament, because you see so many things of the characteristics of God. And yes, there was a lot of fighting, but you understand God's heart against Satan. And Satan fell, and God gave him every chance not to fall, but he still fell. Then all the angels that fell with him, he gave them a choice. They chose to go with him. And since that time, Satan has set himself against God, against Jesus Christ. And in every single case, he's always defeated, until finally, after this battle that we talked about in the first half of this broadcast, which is the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to be thrown into hell for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a short season. And when he comes out at the end of that time period, he's not changed at all. I mean, 1,000 years in hell didn't even change him at all. And I mean, every battle he's lost against the Lord has not changed him at all. He still comes out mainly saying, you know what? If I had done it this way, I think I could have won. So he comes back out and tries it again. And of course, at this time, he's defeated so quickly and then thrown from there before the great white throne judgment and judged with all sinners and then cast out. And he ends up being in the lake of fire forever and forever among all those fallen angels, Antichrist, and all those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But don't listen. Don't be concerned about it. God's told you, you're not going to be a part of that. I mean, yes, that's what one incentive we have for going and winning souls, because they have a choice while they're here, and we're the ones that give them the choice. And that's called witnessing. That's called being the great witness for that God has planned for us. And this is the message God has given to us, our testimony before the world. Let's keep on finishing. We'll finish this particular chapter in this half of the broadcast. It says in verse 11, "Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? The city of Nineveh is portrayed as a lion's den, the place where the ferocious hunters come home after stalking their prey, and it's a perfect description of the city and its warriors. They're like lions that have torn apart their enemy, and no other nation seems more invincible than Nineveh. They're like the king of the beast among the nations of the world. The inhabitants are seen as mother lions and young lion cubs who wait safely at home for the hunters to come back from the spoils of war. And now the question is asked, where is the lion's home and the feeding place of the cubs? The obvious answer is the den has been ravaged by a nation that is stronger than the nation they live in. They have now been ravaged by one stronger than the lions themselves. It says, where the lion walked, the lioness and the lion's cubs, and no one made them afraid. Nineveh was so secure and the people so peaceful that when the army went out to conquer, the women and children were not fearful when they were were gone. They were as confident as lions at home. No one would dare attack Nineveh for fear of retaliation when the troops came back. Verse 12 says, "The lions tore in pieces enough for his cubs and kill for his lioness." The analogy is the lion's fortress is continued here. The lion going for the food is a type of the army of Assyria going for spoils to bring back to the inhabitants of the city. At one time, there was a strong sense of nationalism in Nineveh. They cared for each other. They cared for their nation. But because they have been living off of the spoils of other nations for so long, they don't have to go to work. They just have all this stuff laying around. That's why work is so important, and God has intended that we work. And I don't care how much money you have in the bank, it is no excuse to sit home and do nothing, because why? You start to lose your love for other people. You start to lose your love for life, and life becomes meaningless after a while. That's exactly where Nineveh was. It's been lost as the people are self-centered and apathetic in their sense of invincibility. It goes on to say, and their caves have been filled with prey, and their dens with flesh. Just like lions, they have ripped carcasses of people apart. Assyria's cruelty was almost unparalleled in recorded history. The army cut open the victims and left their skins on the walls of the city. They took the captured kings and left them naked in cages like animals outside the city gates until they starved to death. They would often bring home so many prisoners they would clog the streets of the city. Then they would be killed and left to rot in the streets as proud monuments of their victory. They were a very terrible people. So when they begin to persecute Israel, this is when God rose up, and that's when God simply said to them, "You think you're so great? I'm going to come at you," and God destroyed them in literally a matter of hours. They were destroyed. He says in verse 13, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." When God says he is against you, you better watch out. This has been the message, first of all, long before. When Jonah went to evangelize them, he let them know how powerful the Lord really was and in his preaching. But the main message he had was repent, repent, repent. And the nation did. They were at a point when knowing, in fact, I think they were at a key point. If they'd been going on much longer, they'd have lost this desire to even know about God. But they had to reach the point where they were saying, what is life all about? Look at all the wonderful things we have. Look at all the great things we have. And when Jonah came to preach, they were right on that point, right there at that place where they had to make that decision. And they decided to go with God. And the Bible says that they repented. They repented from the king all the way down to the peasants in the street. The Lord again comes back to the decree of this book. And Nineveh was at one time strong and arrogant. Before that time, they were humble. And when Jonah went there to preach, they humbled themselves. And like I said, they repented from the king down to the smallest in the streets. And it just broke apart. And people were fasting in the streets and crying out to God. And great revival came. And that revival lasted for some time until Nineveh went back worse than it ever had before. And that's where we have the story of Nahum. As Nahum comes into this to the city and preaches, I mean, he's rejected and completely rejected. And it was so bad. Nahum went home, and this is where God began to give him this book, and he began to write it. And this book is prophetic for what's going to happen. Nahum won't even be alive when all this stuff is taking place that God is telling about here in chapter 3. Nahum will have again gone on to be with the Lord, and so will the others that are in Israel at that time. Their grandchildren may see this, or their great-grandchildren may see this, but they needed to rehearse it in the hearts and in the minds of their children. This is why, again, we have great books in the Old Testament telling us Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, these other books back there that describe things of the Old Testament. One of the strongest messages that comes out is the importance of training our children in the ways of God. The things that we know need to be passed on and need to be passed on the proper way, and that's the training of children up in the things of God. I came through great times of revival, two revivals I've been a part of, the healing revivals of the early or the 1950s, and then later on the charismatic movement. And what's interesting is people wondered after it was over, why didn't this revival just keep on going? One reason was the revival didn't keep on going. We didn't really train up our children. We took them to the meetings, but we didn't sit down with them. It's important that you have a time. Deuteronomy tells about it. You know what the book of Deuteronomy means? The name Deuteronomy means to say it again. I know about it, but I've got to say this again to my children. They'll say it again to their children. And he simply said, you bring your children in, you talk to them. You talk to them when you walk with them. You talk with them by the gates. You talk with them when they enter the house. You talk to them before they go to bed. This is part of it. And you train them in all the different ways of God. It doesn't mean you have to teach them from the Word of God, although you should at times. It means he becomes a part of your everyday life. Why do you pray over your meal? Some of you might even say, well, I can't remember the last time we prayed over a meal. You should, and you should give thanks to God and let the children know in that time of prayer that God has provided everything for you from the smallest things to the greatest. And that's why, again, he's saying here, this is going to come 150 years from now, but when it comes, by that time, I trust you've taught your children. I trust your children have taught their children, and their children are now growing up in the things of God. So in verse 13, what does the Lord say here against the nation of Nineveh and the city of Nineveh? He said, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord again comes back to the decree of the book. Nineveh was at one time strong and arrogant, but it will now be defeated and brought down to destruction. This will happen because it has been decreed by the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. And when God speaks, he is truth. He knows, and God cannot lie. He's called Jehovah of armies. That's what the Lord of hosts means. And we don't often see him in the Bible as the Lord of hosts or the Jehovah of armies, but he remains that way. Jesus Christ is the one who leads the armies of heaven. And the armies of heaven are the ones that are coming at that time. They're going to destroy Nineveh. The hosts mentioned here are the angelic hosts, who will also be the ones destroying the city of Nineveh. When the Lord works with a nation, it's not only the people fighting and strengthened by God, but it's also angelic, supernatural help coming from heaven. Although it is the Medes who will come in and destroy the city, they're backed by God's true army, whose destructive power will be victorious. And the Lord of hosts has destroyed Sennacherib in the past. And now God's army will be with him to destroy the city and the army of the Assyrian leaders. He goes on to say, I will burn your chariots in smoke. The chariots are singled out first because they've been responsible for so much destruction in the past. And the chariots are also one of the major areas of trust for the people of the nation. Psalm 20 in verse 7 says, the Lord is against those who put their trust in chariots and in horses. God is about to take every area of trust for Nineveh and destroy it in front of their eyes. It's because they have challenged God by rising up against his people, Judah. This is the same thing God did to Egypt in the 10 plagues. He challenged one of Egypt's gods each time he sent a plague, and the gods were discredited in front of the nation, giving them more opportunity to accept the Lord as their Savior. He goes on to say, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth. The inhabitants of the city and the loot and booty taken in so many wars will be taken and removed by the invading army, and none of the riches will be left. Nineveh will no longer be allowed to attack and destroy other nations again. What they have begun to other nations will be done to them. He goes on to say, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Nineveh was known in the ancient world for sending out messengers to put fear in the ears of the enemy. Rabshakeh was the one who came to Jerusalem in the days of Sennacherib and King Hezekiah in 2 Corinthians 18 and Isaiah 37. Their voice will be silenced as now Assyria suffers the same fate they inflicted on other nations. As Sennacherib's army came, Rabshakeh came and stood in front of the gates and announced to Israel what was going to happen to them if they did not give up, that he went back to his city. And the people of Jerusalem looked to their king, and Hezekiah got a word from the Lord and gave it to the people, and God came through and saved them. That's the same God we serve. That's the same Lord Jesus Christ. I'll see you next time.
You can order resources, become a partner, or browse free articles and podcasts by visiting our website at bobyandian.com. You can also join our mailing list and receive weekly devotions and the latest ministry updates. If you would like to contact Bob Yandian Ministries, visit bobyandian.com and click on Contact. To contact us by mail, use the address on your screen. Thank you for watching today's broadcast. We'll see you next time on Student of the Word with Bob Yandian.